The first reading today is from Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 11, and that can be found on page 80 of the Blue Church Bibles. Exodus 24, verses 1 to 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next reading is from Mark 14, and it's verses 26 on page 1019 of the Blue Bibles. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord.
Good afternoon. Lovely to see you. Lovely to see you. We're going to be looking at that passage from Mark, so if you've got your Bibles open, keep them open to that page, that'd be great. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you speak. You don't leave us in the dark. You speak, you've come to bring the light of Christ to us all. You've opened the way to know you by him coming to us. And we pray now, as we've heard you speak through the reading of your word, that you'd continue to speak as we understand Christ more. Bless and work in us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. A wedding and a funeral. I've been preparing both of these this week. I'm working with a young couple, not from this church, who are preparing their wedding for December. We're preparing for the service, and they're doing a lot of preparing in the time that I'm not preparing. A lot. I've also been preparing, though, a funeral this week. Our dear sister Shirley Sinclair passed away just over a week ago. Her funeral was on Friday. A lot of preparation from a lot of people goes into a funeral. A wedding and a funeral. They're very different occasions, but we prepare for both of them very carefully. Why? Because they are both very significant events. They are both very big moments in life. The level of preparation reflects the importance of the event. That's why we should take very careful notice at the start of today's reading from Mark's Gospel, because it shows very careful preparation for an event. And that's because it was a very, very important event. We're going to look at this important passage today in three sections: the Passover preparation, the traitor eats here, and the meal of death. As you can hear, it's not very warm and fuzzy, but it is very important. So let's get underway. First of all, the Passover preparation. That's verses 12 to 16. It was page 1019 of the Blue Bibles, by the way. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 together. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So this event that's been carefully prepared for is the Passover, the great Jewish festival which remembered how God had saved his people from slavery in Egypt. It remembered that, and it looked forward to his people being redeemed again from oppression. It was a very important festival, and the disciples wanted to prepare for Jesus to celebrate it. But actually, Jesus had already been preparing. Look at verse 13 with me and read a couple of verses there. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." Some of those details were very specific. For instance, it was unusual in that culture, in that time, for men to carry water jars. When they carried water, they usually carried it in different things. So it seems to have been a signal just unusual enough to let the disciples know that they'd found the right place. Jesus had already prepared, because this was a very important event. Passover was important, but this particular Passover would be like no other. So now, come with me as we enter into the rest of this passage and join with Jesus and his disciples as we go with them into this large upstairs room, and we join with them for this meal which really did change the world. But as I want to give us two sort of opposite cautions to keep in mind. First of all, as we enter into this scene, we need to remember how unique it was. We are not the apostles. The apostles, these people that were with Jesus, they are a unique group. They were Jesus' witnesses who lived and ate and worked with him during his time on earth. They were unique. And so the events that we get to see through their eyewitness testimony, which Mark's gospel brings us, those events are unique. We will see a betrayal. And I want us, in a way, to identify with that betrayal, but at the same time, let's remember it was ultimately a unique betrayal. Even if in certain ways we echo it, it was unique. And we'll join with the Last Supper, a meal that we intentionally echo whenever we have the Lord's Supper. Yet the Last Supper was also unique at that time, at that pivotal point, just before Jesus was crucified. We need to remember these were unique, unrepeatable events. We need to keep that in mind. But on the other hand, secondly, we need to keep remembering that what happened then matters now. These events, which we are privileged to see, have a real and present for us today. So please don't do that thing that we sometimes do, which is where we use the uniqueness and their sort of distance and time from us as an excuse to avoid engaging how much they matter for us now. We use that distance, that uniqueness, and say, well, they can't really affect me too directly now. No, they have real present effects for you today. So don't use that as an excuse to get out of engaging with it. So we've got those cautions in mind. They're unique events, unrepeatable, but they have real present effect for us today. With that in mind, let's head up to that upper room with Jesus and the disciples. Let's see them reclining on couches around a table, each propped up on one arm, which is how they would usually eat this kind of meal. And the meal begins. They are eating, the 12, with Jesus. And then he says this from verse 18. Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. He says that to them while the food is in their mouths. They're chewing. He says, one who is eating with me will betray me. One of you. Can you imagine the chill that would fall on the room? The horror in your heart. The way the food in your mouth would almost become bitter to you. Because we've reached our next point. The traitor eats here. Now, after that shocking announcement of Jesus, it's not surprising, verse 19, they began to be saddened. Literally, they began to be grieved or distressed. And so each one of them says, surely you don't mean me. Then you can hear the hesitation in their question. Now, he's often enough said that he would be handed over to the authorities. Now he's saying that it's one of us here eating with him who will do the handing over. And here am I eating with him. Could I be the one who's a traitor to Jesus? How would you feel at that moment? Would you be able to think that you could betray Jesus? Would you be able to think that it could be me? At one level, I think that is a good question to check our hearts. Because maybe it is good if we can't imagine betraying Jesus. It is good if it's almost unthinkable that we would betray him. That we do. Each of us. When we don't treat him as the rightful ruler of our lives, when that's in fact what he is, in a sense, then we betray him. But in a more direct way, when we distance ourselves from him because it's embarrassing or inconvenient to be identified with him or with his ways or with the things he says, when we distance ourselves from him, we betray him. Now, there's a band called King's Kaleidoscope, who I really like, who put it very well in a haunting song called What Have We Done? And in the song it says this, Judas sold you for 30, I'd have done it for less. Peter denied you 3 times, I have denied you more. And with that shock and grief hanging over, Jesus' next words don't give any reprieve. Because in verse 20, he simply reaffirms that it's one of those who eat with him, one of his closest companions who would hand him over. As we saw in last week's passages, those of us who are here, we looked at the passage before this in Mark. The one who was going to hand him over was Judas. Judas has already made moves in that direction. But as we'll see in next passage, the other 11 were going to desert him too. None of them would remain faithful. And like those 11, we may not have betrayed him the way Judas did, but we have still got it in us to betray him. In bigger and smaller ways, we echo that betrayal. And yet there is something uniquely huge about Judas's betrayal. Those hard and scary words in verse 21 make that clear. What happened to Jesus had to happen in order to fulfill God's plan. But at the same time, Judas's actions were culpable and terrible. He knew what he was doing. He still made the choice to betray Jesus. He had the privilege of being one of Jesus' closest companions. And yet, even as he was in that close connection, that close fellowship with Jesus, he was even at that point planning to hand him over. And Jesus says, woe to him. It would be better if he'd not been born. They're scary words, aren't they? And while this was a uniquely dire betrayal by Judas, in a category of its own in one sense, there is still an implied warning for us, I think. Let us never take lightly the betrayal of Jesus. Let us never get used to the idea that, oh, we might just push him aside sometimes, or we might betray him. We might deny him. That is a woeful thing, to betray Jesus in any way. The presence of the traitor eating there and the huge weight of that as we see the disciples gathered around the table with Jesus makes what happens next all the more extraordinary. The meal of death. Verse 22, during the meal that they're eating, Jesus takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks the bread, he gives it to them and he says, take it, this is my body. Now that would have all been fairly normal until he said those last words, this is my body. If you were there, if you were full of grief and shock because he just predicted this betrayal, and then he holds a piece of broken bread and he says, this is my body, what would you make of it? And then he gives thanks and he passes a cup, just one cup, for them all to drink of. It was before COVID. And it was the same one that Jesus himself had drunk from. And then he says, feel the shock of this, verse 24, he says, after you've drunk it, he says, this is my blood. You just about want to spit it out, wouldn't you? Blood! But he carries on. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So we have a broken body. We have blood poured out. He'd already told them that he was going to die. And now the bread and the wine are symbolizing that. They are seeing, in a sense, his broken body and his blood poured out. But there's more. Those words about my blood of the covenant poured out for many, they are very rich words. Very rich in meaning. I don't think around the table that night the apostles would have fully comprehended the weight of what he was saying. But as time and events unfolded, they reflected with the help of the Spirit and they came to see the depth of what was being said by Jesus here. And we can start to see the depth of that meaning as we consider some of the Old Testament background to these words. So some of the background from the part of the Bible written before Jesus. Now this isn't light. It hasn't been light so far. This isn't light either. It's thick, but it's important. So, to me. First of all, you had the fact that this was happening at Passover time. It was happening at the time of the great remembrance of God saving His people. That was the background to the whole meal. But interestingly, the details of the Passover meal are not what gets focused on by Mark. Rather, he focuses on the new thing Jesus is doing. Making that great meal of God's salvation about Jesus. He takes it and he transforms it to be about himself. And as the apostles reflected on those words, my blood of the covenant, likely Exodus 24 would have come to mind. That was the first Bible reading that we had today, the one that Grace read. When God made a covenant with his people, he'd make these covenants, these binding promises that were not to be broken. Well, blood was the seal of a covenant. It's almost like the old idea that, you know, when you read in the old stories, people would make a solemn and unbreakable pact. They'd seal it in blood. They'd sign their names in blood. Well, that's what we heard, something like that in Exodus 24, when blood sealed the covenant that God made at Sinai with his people. And Jesus is saying the wine points to his blood, will now be the seal of God's ultimate promise, the guarantee of a relationship with God, a relationship that God will be utterly committed to, because it's been sealed in the blood of his Son. Jesus' blood will guarantee this covenant relationship. So that's the blood of the covenant. But when Jesus said his blood would be poured out, that would probably bring a different part of the Old Testament to mind. Probably Leviticus chapter 4. In Leviticus chapter 4, we find instructions given for sin offerings. So when people failed to live in God's ways, God provided these offerings to make things right again. And over and again in this chapter, we read things like this. The rest of the blood, he, that's the priest, shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, the entrance to the tent of meeting. And now Jesus is saying, his blood will be poured out for many. He will become the offering that allows for sin to be forgiven and for things to be made right with God. So you've got Exodus 20, you've got the Passover background, you've got Exodus 24, you've got Leviticus 4, and then, after reflection, the apostles surely have thought of a famous chapter from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Especially the last verse of that chapter, which speaks of one who poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the idea of pouring out and doing this for many would show even more about the nature of the death Jesus was about to die, a death where he would bear sin. So there's a lot in there, and that's only the beginning of it. But here in these words about Jesus' blood is rich, rich meaning. And who's he saying these words to? To these 12 who will desert him and betray him that night. And he says to them, take my broken body, drink of the cup which is my blood. And through them, he tells us to do it as well. To take it. Take of his death. Take of his body and blood. His death for many, first of all. Many are to take it. The many here. And the many in other churches. But also many, many others. Who are not in church anywhere. Those you would expect. And those you wouldn't expect. His death was for many. For people you know who don't know Jesus. For you, if you don't know Jesus. And the people you know who don't know Jesus, they need to know about this. They need to have their chance to hear that his body was broken for them. That his blood was poured out for them. To see God's promise to them in his death. And because we often miss this, we need to remember, they don't know about this. Not really. We often think most people out there have a pretty good idea about Jesus and what his death was about. But the reality is, most people don't. They might know of Jesus in a general sense, but people less and less know what he's really about. There's a chap that I've mentioned before who's called Tom, who did a great podcast as a non-Christian. Tom's a non-Christian, and he wanted to take an honest look at Christianity kind of from the inside. So he didn't just want to do it from the outside, he wanted to get involved in Christianity to experience it, because he realized that Christianity had a massive cultural influence. So he wanted to do that, and he wanted to do it honestly. I think he does a formidable job. He's very impressive in his honesty with it. Now, Tom had grown up and gone to a Catholic school. He's even married to a Christian. He's got lots of Christian friends. But he said that when he started this experiment, this looking into Christianity, he really thought Christianity was basically about what you do. It was basically about how to live a good life. In fact, he said that if you did a poll of the average person on the street and you asked them what they think Christianity is about, he's pretty sure you'd get the idea of Jesus coming and showing us how to live properly, or showing us how to be good. And you know, I think Tom is right. That's what most people in my experience think Christianity is mostly about. And that is so sad, because that is not what Christianity is ultimately about. Yes, Jesus shows us how to live well. Jesus shows us how to live good lives. Absolutely. But that is not what Christianity is ultimately about. It is ultimately about God's plan to rescue us and bring us back to himself through Jesus, particularly through his body broken for us and his blood of the covenant poured out for many. People need to know that. Don't assume that people know that. So, here's my question. How can you take one step towards helping someone you know see what Jesus' death means for them? Perhaps rather than getting annoyed with people because, oh, they don't get this Christian thing, why not help them see it? Can you invite them to church as we look at his death? In Mark's Gospel, over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at Jesus' death a lot as we look at the passion story in Mark's Gospel. Maybe you can encourage them to read a Gospel and see what it actually says about his death. Then talk to them about it. Maybe you can read a Gospel with them even. His death was for many, and many need to know. But also, if his death was for many, it was also for you. It was for you. So hear those words again in verse 22. Take it, he says. Jesus says, take it. Take his death for you. Receive it. One way that we continue to remind ourselves and nourish ourselves in his death is by taking the Lord's Supper. And it's obviously this last supper that Jesus had with his disciples that gave the church the idea, if you will, for sharing the Lord's Supper regularly. It comes from here. And we can't have the Lord's Supper during level two. Many of us miss it, and it's right that we miss it, because it is a wonderful way to be pointed to and nourished in Jesus' death again. There's more to it than that, by the way. It's a rich thing. There's a sermon from Dave that's on the website. We've made easily accessible if you want to dig in more into the details about the Lord's Supper. But at its heart, the Lord's Supper is about Jesus' death, about his body and his blood. But seeing as that's the case, even though we can't share the Lord's Supper, we can certainly still partake in Jesus' death for us. We can't take the Lord's Supper right now, but we can take his death for us. We can receive, we can eat and drink, so to speak, of the truth that he was broken and poured out for us, however we may have betrayed him or failed him. Whatever wrongs you may have done to him, that I have done to him, his blood was poured out for those things. And in all our anxieties and our worries, Jesus died that we might know that God has committed himself to us unbreakably in the precious blood of his Son, in the blood of the covenant. So be assured. Take hold of that. Hold on to it. His body was broken for many and for you. His blood was poured out for many and for you. And you can wait then. You can wait for him with hope. The meal that we joined Jesus for in that upper room, that we've been there with them there today. It's pretty gloomy, wasn't it? It's a pretty gloomy meal, heavy meal. It's not kind of a fun dinner party. It was a meal of death. But there was a glimmer of hope. In verse 25, Jesus says, he won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drinks it new in the kingdom of God. And because his body was broken for us and his blood poured out for us, if we take it, if we accept his death for us, then we will share that cup with him in the kingdom of God. We'll share with him in that celebration. This meal of death points to a death that leads to life. And what a celebration it will be in that kingdom. What an event it will be. And God is planning it now. You don't want to miss it. You're invited. So take it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, whose blood was poured out for us, for many, for us, whose body was broken that we might live. Thank you that we can take of that we can receive what he has done for us, we can have a certain hope in him. Bless us now, today, to know that. And may you enable us to help others to know it too. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.